Tonight's sermon is the 12th in our series, Godliness, and I'm intending to conclude the series with this final sermon tonight. I really feel that the series is underdone because there's so much more that can be said about the topic of godliness. And Thomas Watson, the Puritan whose work we've been using as a guide, from his book, The Godly Man's Picture, Thomas Watson covers many more aspects of what a godly person looks like, but even his work doesn't cover all that can be said about the topic. So we've really only covered the basics and looked at a few aspects of our topic in this series. But we ought to remember that as Christians, we are lifelong learners of God's word. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. And godliness is one of the crucial areas which we must continue to learn, not just intellectually, but also, more importantly, by experience, by practicing it in our lives. We need to grow in the knowledge and practice of godliness. So while I feel this series is underdone, I hope it's given all of us a good basis to understand what godliness is and has also motivated us to be like that godly person that we've been describing, painting a picture of, if you like, over the course of the 11 sermons so far. Well, as we begin, I'd like to ask you to allow me to give you a summary of what we've learned one last time before we look at tonight's aspect of godliness. Now, our series began by laying down some basics regarding the concept of godliness. These basics covered matters such as what godliness is, its benefits, its necessity. And we also looked at pretense to godliness, in other words, hypocrisy, people who pretend to be godly. From these basics, we turn to an explanation of godliness by Jerry Bridges, who helpfully said that godliness consists of two distinct aspects, God-centeredness, which is devotion to God, and God-likeness, which is to display godly character. And his definition is, his simple definition is, godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. I think that's a really helpful definition. So those were the basics or foundations of the concept of godliness, which we laid out, and then we began to flesh them out by describing what a godly person looks like, by describing different aspects that characterizes a godly person's life. And this we did by drawing on material from Watson's book. Well, we've seen the aspects we've seen are these, that a godly person is one whose life is characterized by truth and by faith, that he or she is one who walks with God, that that his or her priorities lie in loving God supremely above anything or anyone else. Also, the godly man's picture shows a genuine and practical love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that he or she, the godly person, is one who rightly worships and serves God. And in our last sermon, we saw that a godly person prays in a right manner, in a correct manner to God. And this involves other aspects of godliness, which we also fleshed out, namely humility and sincerity and persistence. And these three aspects are closely and indispensably, if you like, related to offering a rightful prayer to God. So a godly man's picture, godly person's picture, demonstrates a believer who is humble, sincere, and persistent in their prayer life. So that's a picture we've painted so far of the godly person, which I said earlier is far from complete. And I'm sure that many or all of us can add many, many other aspects to it. Well, we're going to add just one more aspect tonight before we end the series. And we're going to look at an aspect which I think is very crucial, but which is often overlooked. It's not something which immediately comes to mind when we think of godliness. We tend to think of godliness with respect to our own character, our own Christian character, and in terms of nurturing and developing that character. And that's certainly of primary importance. But another crucial aspect of a godly person is that he or she strives to promote godliness in others. He or she strives to promote godliness in others. And the title for this evening's sermon is Promoting Godliness in Others. And the idea is that a godly person seeks to encourage, to promote, to stimulate, to foster godliness in their brothers and sisters. I'm going to start by quoting an ungodly man, Cain. Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. And after the murder, the Lord came to Cain and asked him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain's response, I'm sure you know it. His response was, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, yes, you are, Cain. You are your brother's keeper. Cain was not only a wicked murderer, but he was a foolish man. Surely he knew that the Lord knew what he'd done to his brother. But he tried to deceive the Lord, and how foolish that is. He was trying to sidestep his responsibilities to care for his brother by foolishly trying to deceive the Lord. Yes, Cain was his brother's keeper, and he was responsible to protect and care for him. And you are your brother's and sister's keeper, and I am my brother's and sister's keeper. Now, obviously, that refers, it applies in the physical realm in terms of natural brothers and sisters. But here, we're talking about spiritual brothers and sisters, our brethren in Christ, our fellow believers. And tonight's sermon is about our responsibility towards them. It's a responsibility that every godly person is to take seriously and not sidestep as Cain did towards his own brother. Well, tonight I'm going to look at our responsibility to promote godliness in others under two very simple headings, why and how. Why and how? Why does a godly person strive to promote godliness in others? And how does a godly person strive to promote godliness in others? Well, let's begin with the why. Why does a godly person strive to promote godliness in others? Let me first answer the question at the most basic level. We're to promote godliness in others because we're commanded to do so. We're commanded to do so. As believers, as one of God's children, we are to promote godliness in our brothers and sisters because God has commanded us to do so. Now, keep in mind what godliness is. According to Bridges' simple definition, godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. And what I'm asserting tonight is that God requires each of us to encourage and stimulate and promote in our brothers and sisters this kind of devotion to God, which results in them leading a life that pleases him. Now, God's word is full of exhortations and examples in relation to this responsibility, such as an example from Paul in his dealings with his brethren in Colossae. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, and to have a look at what Paul said about how he ministered to them, how he constantly prayed for them. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Paul said this, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So what Paul is describing here is an intense desire for these believers, his brothers and sisters, an intense desire for them to walk closely with the Lord, to please him, to know his will, to be spiritually fruitful and so on. In other words, he desired that they be godly and that they would grow in their godliness. And he promoted godliness by praying earnestly and constantly for them. Now that's something we'll discuss further in the sermon under the next heading when we look at the how to promote godliness. But what we need to see now is that Paul wasn't satisfied merely in growing godliness himself. He was concerned also that others would grow in godliness, and he worked towards it. He worked towards it. He was his brother's keeper, wasn't he? He was his brother's keeper or his brethren's keeper. Okay, so that's Paul. That's Paul, who was especially called to be an apostle, who was a minister of the gospel. What about the ordinary believer? What about the ordinary believer? Does God command each of us to promote godliness in others? Well, there's an important biblical principle that we've taught again and again and again. We've reminded ourselves again and again, which is that the whole church is responsible for its own growth. It's not the pastors alone who are responsible for the church's growth. The pastors are responsible to preach and teach and pastor the church. But they're only members. They're only members of the whole body. All other members are responsible for the growth of the church. And according to Ephesians 4:16, the church grows as each member fulfills their role in the church. Let me read Ephesians 4:16. It says this, "From whom," that's speaking of Christ, the head of a church, the head of the whole body, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You see, the church grows as each member does his or her work, as they minister to one another. All members of the body, not just pastors or church officers or specially selected people, all members of the body are responsible for the growth of the rest of the body, for the rest of the members of the body. And that certainly means growth in godliness, if it means anything at all. That's clear that we are to promote godliness in others because we are required to do so by these examples we've looked at, but also by the principles and exhortations and examples set forth in God's word. We can't be satisfied with merely working on our own godliness. And in fact, someone who neglects to encourage others to godliness, even if they themselves appear to be godly, if they neglect to encourage others to godliness, they lack a vital aspect of that picture which shows what a truly godly person looks like. Well, why does a godly person strive to promote godliness in others? The most basic answer is that God expects us to do so. Let's take a take it a little further and consider additional reasons, if you like, or deeper reasons, perhaps would be another way to put it. Let me cover three additional reasons for striving to promote godliness in others. A godly person strives to promote godliness in others because that's the primary means which God uses for sinners to turn to God and to grow in godliness. That's the primary means which God uses for sinners to turn to God and to grow in godliness. And let me explain what I mean by that. God doesn't call down to sinners from the sky for them to repent and believe, does he? And repenting and believing is a first step for sinners to become godly. He doesn't call down from the sky, nor does he, not normally anyway, doesn't normally speak inwardly and directly to someone's heart without the person hearing the gospel from a believer. Remember the words of Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, ungodly men and women and boys and girls need to hear the gospel from believers. They need to hear it from believers that they may become godly through repentance and faith. And so as believers, we are to spread the gospel because we are the means by which God calls sinners to himself. According to Romans 10:14, they will not hear and believe unless someone takes a message to them. Furthermore, God uses believers to nurture and develop godliness in his people. He uses believers to nurture and develop godliness in his people. We've already discussed this point just a few minutes ago from Ephesians 4:16. We said that the church grows as each member does their work, as they minister to one another. God doesn't feed us and nurture us directly, but uses the means of his people. Now, sure, we do grow in godliness by having direct dealings with God, by, say, our daily devotional time with him, by reading his word and by prayer. And that's a necessary part of growing godliness. But much of our growth, and I would suggest most of our growth, comes through the contribution of our brothers and sisters and their ministries towards us. And even in terms of our daily devotional times with God, we often use readings and devotional books written by other believers to help us understand God's word. So a godly person strives to promote godliness in others because he or she is the primary means which God uses for sinners to turn to God and to grow in godliness. But also, a godly person strives to promote godliness in others because he or she loves them and desires their good. He or she loves his brothers and sisters and desires their good. We've seen that in the example of Paul praying for his brothers and sisters in Colossae. He said that he had an intense desire for his brothers and sisters that they would walk closely with the Lord, to please him, to know his will, and to be spiritually fruitful. He loved them, and therefore he worked and prayed for them to increase their godliness. Now, isn't this encapsulated in what Jesus called the second great commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we are believers and we're godly minded, won't we be ever keen to promote godliness in others, to help them to grow in godliness because we love them? We desire to grow in godliness ourselves, And if we love others as we love ourselves, then we'll desire also to see and to promote that same growth in others. God's instruction to his people is to comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. He tells us to edify, to build up one another in the faith by comforting each other with his word. And we do so because we love one another. I like a statement from Thomas Watson, who said that, he said this, that the godly person is not content to go to heaven alone, but wants to take others there. Godly person is not content to go to heaven alone, but wants to take others there. That's true, isn't it? So a godly person strives to promote godliness in others because he or she loves them and desires their good. The third additional reason for striving to promote godliness in others is that the godly person desires to honor God by spreading his truth across the world. The godly person desires to honor God by spreading his truth across the world. So not only does the godly person love others, but also loves God and desires that God be honored everywhere. And how is God honored? Well, one way is by the increase of godliness. And when men and women acknowledge and praise him. Let me read, I'm going to read the whole Psalm, Psalm 96 in relation to this. if you would turn there, Psalm 96. I could have actually used the call to worship from this evening. When Tim had read it, I thought, well, that actually suits the sermon really well. But nonetheless, I'll read Psalm 96. And the psalm says this, a song of praise to God coming in judgment. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And it's very clear from this psalm that God's name, God's work, his truth, they're to be made known to all peoples and all nations, all across the earth, that he may be praised by all. And for this reason, we are to promote godliness in others, that godliness may increase and abound throughout the world, that he may be glorified in all places. Even the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus used to teach his disciples to pray, even that alludes to this truth when it says in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus has the honor of his heavenly Father in view when he used these words. He expressed the desire that God's will be known and obeyed throughout the world as it is in heaven. And increasing the level of godliness on earth will move towards that goal. So a godly person strives to promote godliness in others because it increases God's honor in this world. Well, these are the reasons why a godly person strives to promote godliness in others. At the most basic level, it's because God commands us to do so. At a deeper level, it's because we are the primary means which God uses to sinners to turn to God and to grow in godliness. Because we love others and desire their good, and because we desire to honor God and increase his praise in this world. Well, that's the why. Now, how do we do so? How do we promote godliness in others? And that's our second point tonight. How does a godly person strive to promote godliness in others? And this is obviously quite practical, the how we are to do something. But there are several ways that we can and we ought to promote godliness in others, which, yeah, these are not unfamiliar to any of us. I'm not preaching something innovative, something completely new, but we do need to be reminded of these things from time to time, and we are to be urged to put them into practice. How can we promote godliness in our brothers and sisters? Well, I've got four areas tonight, and firstly by praying for them. We've already seen the example of Paul, and we've already mentioned it more than once in the sermon that he had an intense desire that his brothers and sisters at Colossae grow in godliness. That desire expressed itself in Paul constantly and earnestly praying for them. And there are other examples of Paul similarly praying for other groups of believers, such as the Ephesians, as he explains in Ephesians 1:17-20. But let's look at other examples aside from Paul. And there's the example of Epaphras, whom Paul actually wrote about also to the Colossians. He wrote about Epaphras in Colossians 4, verses 12 to 13, and he explained there how passionately prayerful Epaphras was for his brethren. Colossians 4, 12 to 13. Paul says this: Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras labored fervently for his brethren. The NIV expresses it as always wrestling in prayer for his brethren, for their godliness. Well, do we wrestle in prayer for our brothers and sisters? Do we wrestle in prayer for their spiritual growth in godliness? Or perhaps do we think along with Cain that we're not really our brother's keeper? Then there's the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed firstly for his immediate disciples, those who were with him in his earthly ministry, and then he also prayed for those who would come beyond that time, including us, obviously. Listen to some of the things he petitioned from his heavenly Father in John 17. I'll just read a few selected verses. John 17, 9 to 11, he said this. This is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. He said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Then verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Still praying for his disciples. Sanctify them by your truth. He petitions the Father. Then verses 20 to 23 says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus did not pray. He said he did not pray for the world. He didn't pray for all people, not for all people in general, but for believers, for his spiritual brothers and sisters. And among other things, Jesus prayed for their sanctification and for their unity in the faith. Well, do we do the same for our brothers and sisters? Do we pray for our brethren in our private prayer times? Do we do so in the church prayer meetings? Do we even regularly attend and take part in the church prayer meetings for the sake of our brothers and sisters? I'm thinking about the church prayer meeting, specifically about the prayer notes sent to us, we ought to include more matters that relate to each other's growth in godliness. It's great to pray for other matters, situations, you know, difficulties we're facing and so on. But let's remember to pray for one another's godliness, growth in godliness. Okay, so we promote godliness in our brothers and sisters by praying for them. How else do we do so? We do it by our teaching and training, by teaching and training. And this is a topic that we can preach many sermons on this point alone. But let's be brief and look at, let's turn to the Bible reading, the example of Timothy, our Bible reading for tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at what he was exhorted to do in this chapter. And after being exhorted to train himself in godliness, in verse 7, Timothy is commanded to teach these things to others, along with being an example to follow. Let me read verses 11 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy was to continue faithfully in both teaching and living out biblical truth, and to train himself in godliness, and to teach and train others to be godly. And the result would be spiritual and lasting benefits, both for himself and for others. Now, I'll come back to Timothy shortly or later in the sermon, but let me particularly apply this point to how we handle our children, particularly those who are parents. We are to teach and train our children in godliness. Firstly, to bring them to faith in Christ, and then to grow in the things of God. And this is something to be done from a young age. I'm sure most of you know Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Both teaching and training are in view in this text. And the teaching part is a no-brainer, isn't it? As far as we're all concerned, we know what passages like Deuteronomy 6 to 9, what it clearly tells us to do. It clearly tells us to teach God's word to our children. But we also need to be careful not to neglect the training part. Training godliness includes discipline. Let me read to you Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's Proverbs 13:24. Letting children simply do their own thing, neglecting to correct them by suitable means, is a flaw on the part of any parent, no matter how godly the parents may appear themselves to be. If they're neglecting to discipline their children, that's a flaw on their part. If we don't discipline and train our children godliness, then we're neglectful and disobedient to this command. Now, we're always walking a tightrope with regard to training of children, because we can sometimes be too hard, but more often than not in our day, I think we're too soft, which Proverbs 13 addresses. But to return to the more general question of promoting godliness in our brothers and sisters, well, we are to do so in the capacity in which we find ourselves. And if we're in a teaching role, then we are certainly obliged to promote godliness through our teaching. If we are parents, then we certainly have a duty to teach and train our children. And that is how we promote godliness. That's another way that we can promote godliness in our brothers and sisters. Well, there's a lot more that can be said about that point, but let's leave it and move on to next. So how else can we promote godliness in our brothers and sisters? Well, by our fellowship and friendship in the Lord. By our fellowship and friendship in the Lord. We may not be in a formal teaching role in a church, say, but we can and we ought to be in close fellowship with brothers and sisters, and we ought to develop good quality friendships. And that will actually allow us to minister to others in various ways. Close-knit fellowship and friendship allow us to provide words of comfort, as 1 Thessalonians 5:11 exhorts us to do, which we read earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Edify one another. By your words of comfort, you edify one another, you build up one another. Such words of comfort lead to the building up of our brethren. And that best comes through a close-knit friendship. But close-knit fellowship and friendship also allow us to provide words of rebuke where necessary. And this is necessary where a brother or sister is developing a pattern of sin which needs to be corrected. Now, this kind of situation always needs to be approached with caution, because some Christians are too quick to give advice to brothers and sisters whom they think are less spiritual than they. God's word cautions us to be careful and not to correct others, not to just jump in, correct others in arrogant fashion. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, even those who are spiritual here are being warned to be careful, to approach these situations carefully. Because even those who are spiritual are liable to be tempted to pride and to other things. So be very careful when dealing with brethren who have fallen into sin. Nonetheless, a close-knit fellowship and friendship allows us to promote godliness in others by bringing a word of rebuke where necessary, rebuke and correction. Close-knit fellowship and friendship also allow us to provide words of encouragement. And we do need to encourage one another. And the best way to do so is through a trusted friend and brother and sister in Christ. Hebrews 10:24-25 urges us to stir up each other, stir up one another in this way, in the context of gathering together to attend on the means of grace. So Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to promote godliness by using words of encouragement. Let me say that words of encouragement do not need to be verbal. I've been encouraged to godliness by several brethren in this church, by email, by a thank you card, by text and by WhatsApp messages, and sometimes, or usually specifically addressed to me, but sometimes even messages sent to the whole membership. Those are words of encouragement. That's a way to promote godliness amongst our brethren. So let's learn to do that. Let's learn to do that often. Well, how else can we promote godliness in our brothers and sisters? We do so by our own example of godliness. And this is the last point I'll cover tonight, in tonight's sermon. We do it by our own example of godliness. Looking back again at Timothy, he was exhorted to be an example of godliness to others. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul says to him, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's true of every believer, that we can and we ought to be examples for others to emulate. In fact, whether we know it or not, we are examples to others. Each one of us is an example to others. Each one of us presents an example to others. The question is, what kind of example are we presenting? Are we presenting a negative example? A negative example of hypocrisy, where we have a mere outward form of godliness without the inward devotion to God? We warned about this in 2 Timothy 3:5, where ungodly men are spoken of as having a form of godliness without its saving or spiritual power. And if that's the example we're offering, then we need to deal with it. We need to turn from our sin. We need to call on the Lord to save us, because we are surely still lost in our sins if that's our situation, if that's the example we're demonstrating. Are we presenting another negative example of hypocrisy, where we are legalistically following man-made rules and presenting an outward appearance of godliness? Now, this isn't unlike the first example of those who have a form of godliness but without its power. But the difference is that believers, true believers are more prone to be legalistic even when they're truly saved. So they're truly and inwardly devoted to God, but there's an unhealthy focus on outward things and on things which fall in the area of Christian liberty. That's legalism. And that kind of example can cause others to stumble, which is condemned by the Lord. Are we presenting a negative example that will be harmful or at least unhelpful to others? Or are we presenting a positive and godly example of true and consistent godliness, of devotion to God, inward devotion to God, which leads to God-likeness in terms of Christian character? We all present examples to others, and especially if we have been professing believers for a long time, and people tend to look for leadership and maturity in older believers, and rightly so, I think. But nonetheless, we all present ourselves as examples at all points in life, no matter how mature we are. But we just need to be extra careful for those of us who are gray-haired. Well, the question is, what kind of example are we? What kind of example are we presenting? Is it one in which we promote godliness among our brothers and sisters? It certainly ought to be so. Well, to conclude tonight, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. I am my brother's keeper, and so are you. You are your brother's and sister's keeper. You and I are responsible to protect and care for our spiritual brothers and sisters, and this includes the area of godliness. We are to promote godliness in our brothers and sisters, to pray for their growth in godliness, to encourage them by teaching and training them where possible, and to minister to them through close-knit relationships with them, and by being an example of positive, godly living. And I'm sure you can think of other ways to promote godliness in others, but these are some of the ways that we've covered tonight. The godly person's picture must include this aspect of promoting godliness in others, of being your brother's and your sister's keeper. If your godliness doesn't include this aspect, if you're an island to yourself, you don't really minister to anyone else amongst your brothers and sisters, there's a deficiency in your Christian walk which you need to address. And it may be that you're not a believer at all, because, well, let me read what 1 John chapter 4 says. 1 John 4 verses 20 to 21 explains it this way. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If this is the case, if it's the case that you don't care for your brother and you don't promote godliness in them, then you need God's grace and mercy through Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn to Christ in faith that you may become one of his children, one of his children who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ, or her brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's the end of our series in godliness, and I do hope we've gained something from it, not least of all that picture we've painted with Thomas Watson's help of a godly person, and the helpful definition given by Jerry Bridges. I do think it's a good one. The definition: godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. Well, we pray that each of us may live such godly lives to his glory. Amen.